for the second service. Luke chapter number 6. Now there is a vital connection. Did I say Luke? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm so sorry. Didn't mean Luke. Matthew chapter 6. There's a vital connection between this morning's message and this afternoon's, or the second service message. And the title of the message is The Secret Place of Prayer. Now, I've done a Bible study, and I'm going through for the third or fourth time another series by a man named Kelfer, is his last name. In the series, is this, he has a website called Disciple Tape Ministry, and he has a section on prayer, God's spiritual weapon, or something like that. Yeah, prayer, God's spiritual weapon. And I don't know, it just changed my whole view of what prayer is supposed to look like, its purpose, and everything. So we're going to get back into that. And one thing we want to talk about is the secret place of prayer. But before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you. We need your power. We need your wisdom. And we will praise you for everything that you accomplished through this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. So the life of Christ is filled with examples of times that he separated himself from everyone for the purpose of prayer. In Luke 5:16, we see him separate himself, going onto a mountain to pray. Now this verse is in the context of Christ healing lepers and his fame growing and the multitudes coming to worship and to bless him. Everybody is surprised at the power that Jesus Christ is having. Now remember, Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry. We believe at Bethel that Jesus Christ is God just as much as the Father is God and just as much as the Holy Spirit is God. Christ is God, but he played a specific role, and that specific role that he played within God's redemption plan is that he would be the perfect substitutional sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that's important for us to realize, because in order for God to save man, what did God have to become? Well, he had to become perfect man. He had to become the last Adam. So in becoming the last Adam, he, according to Hebrews, took on something very special. We don't have a high priest. What does a high priest represent? It represents the representation between God and man. Now, we are priests, and the priesthood is God's connection in the Old Testament of his will, of his sacrificial sacrifice in pictures through a particular people group that would perform those, and those were called the priests. Now, in the New Testament, all Christians are priests and kings. Amen? And so what is happening now is Jesus Christ is in his earthly ministry, and according to Philippians chapter 2, he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned in the likeness of men, he became obedient to death, even the cursed death of the cross. So what is this telling you? In this specific time and place that Jesus Christ in, he comes and he takes his weaknesses upon us. We don't have a high priest that's not touched with the infirmities or weaknesses of our flesh, but in all points was tempted like we as are, excluding what we get from Adam, the first Adam. He didn't have a sin nature because he didn't come from Adam. Okay, so there, and that's why in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, he is pushing the point that in order for his work to grow, it was expedient that he went back to his Father in his position so that he could release the Holy Spirit upon us, because he was limited at times. Now, there were times that the Father specifically broke off and let him actually show his true nature and character in his earthly ministry. One position I'm thinking of is when he spoke and met a man many miles away was healed, right? The centurion servant was healed without him coming. But in most cases, Jesus Christ's ministry was limited to his physical body. Do you understand? Like, so he had to be there. He had to actually touch and heal the blind. At times, according to the will of the Father, God let him show, the Father allowed him, because the Son and the Father work in perfect harmony, allowed him to have some specific things that we can't have. Like in John 3:34, what was not given him by measure? Well, the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit, if Christ did it, who empowered it every time? The Holy Spirit. We cannot say that all the time, that everything we do is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But if Christ did it, the Holy Spirit empowered it and the Holy Spirit led in it. All right? So I don't want to bring Christ down to our level, but what I want to say is Christ, in his position of redemption, willingly laid aside his rightful position of being able to use his attributes whenever he pleased. And he gave that authority to the Father, and they worked in perfect harmony when he would show those attributes in his earthly ministry. Okay? So one thing Christ had to do in his earthly ministry that he willingly humbled himself up of is he had to be empowered by prayer. He had to get away, and he had to pray. He had to get away, and he had to restore that unique fellowship that he and his Father had through prayer. He had to get away from the crowds. He had to get away from the blessings. He had to get away from the ministry, and he had to pray. And I was so convicted when I thought about that, because if God the Son had to get away to pray, how much more do I need to get away and pray? If God the Son in his perfection and the Holy Spirit never leaving his side, and he wasn't measured, the Holy Spirit did his complete work through Christ, an infinite being, placing himself into a finite body for the purpose of doing a ministry to fulfill a redemption plan made before the foundation of the world. The one who spoke the worlds into existence. The one who sustains the world in its existence. He had to get away to pray. And the reason he had to get away to pray is because he was always about the Father's will. And he was always about the special reality of his union with the Father and his specific calling of redemption, and that it was the Father's plan, and it was the Father's direction, and it was the Father's will. So what did he have to do? He had to get away, and he had to find a special place to pray. Christ needed time to get away. He and his earthly ministry was always led by the Spirit, yet he had to get away. According to John 8:29, he always did the things which pleased the Father, but he still needed to get a time, a way to pray. Christ described this prayer life to show us how to pray, but many times, through ignorance, disciples didn't appreciate what God was teaching. Until after the resurrection, they didn't have the reality of the Holy Spirit living in them to get away to pray. So Christ, on many occasions, had to separate himself to restore, through prayer, that special unity that he had from eternity with his Father. Not restore, that's too harsh of a word. To fully appreciate. Is that a better word? To fully appreciate what he had from his Father. Why was I convicted of this? Well, how many times when situations come in the home or in the church do I just rely on what I think instead of getting away to pray? To really find out and to really put my trust in the Heavenly Father's power to change a situation. How many times do we go to the Scripture, but we don't bathe the message of the scripture in the power of prayer. How many times do we go to prayer just to throw out our laundry list of requests? Now let me say, if you have a special relationship with somebody, if all they did to you is just throw their laundry list of requests out, would you think that's a strong relationship or a weak relationship? Weak. If all my daughters ever came to me and did is say, Dad, open your wallet, give us your credit card because we want to buy this. Don't try it. How would that make me feel as a father? Like a wallet. Like a debit card machine. We still have those, right? Yeah. Like a e-transfer. That's more our technology. That's just an e-transfer. That's not a strong relationship. Now, is it appropriate at times for children to come to their fathers and ask them to provide things for them? Yes. Amen. But if that's all that's happening in your prayer life, is you're coming before God and you're not building a relationship with God, you're just coming to Him like He's your vending machine. Or you just pull the slot down. Prayer becomes the spiritual lottery of your life. That's not prayer. That's not the true purpose of prayer. Prayer is meant to build a relationship. I like how Kiefer explains this. When explaining Christ and His relationship with prayer with His Father, he said, this prayer relation started with love of His Father. Beloved, that is what prayer is. It is one-to-one time with the dearest friend you will ever have. It is a heart-to-heart time with the one who made Himself available to you and responsible for your life. Let me read that again. It is a heart-to-heart time with the one who made Himself available to you and responsible for your life. So when you go to prayer and you want to try to get God to do what you want Him to do, you're saying, God, I'm responsible for my life, but I need you to jump on board of what I want. That's not prayer, guys. It's a communion. It's a dependence. It's a love relationship. It is a time to listen. It is a time to love. It is a time to listen and a time to place the admiration you have for Him. It is a time to worship to Him in humility the burdens of your soul, handing them over to Him as you do. Isn't that good? So you know why we're so afraid to hand over our hardships to God? Because we know so little about God. A little child, when they're having difficulty getting food, when a little child, when they're having difficulty punching, especially with the paper straws we have today, punching those holes in those little juice boxes, you know what I'm talking about? Please bring plastic back. Anyways, I can't even get it. Mom, help me with this. Straw's breaking. So what happens then? Well, they run to their mom and dad to help them in total dependence. I want what's in that juice box and I can't get it myself. I need help. It's a total dependence. It's not how we pray, friend. We pray with our ideas many times of what should happen and what shouldn't. We don't depend on God to show us what He wants us to see in our prayer lives. We try to manipulate Him by, God, I'm serving You. God, I want to do the best I can for You. God, why don't You fill this church up with 500 people? I've never prayed that way, but I'm just giving an example of how a pastor might be tempted to pray. And God says, my child, you need to depend on Me. This isn't your church. This is My church. Why can't my kids just do what I tell them to do? I'm trying to provide the best for them. Why do they have to? I'm talking about parents in general, okay? This is a general statement. My kids are wonderful kids, but in a general statement, as a parent might come before the throne room of God and say, why can't they do what I want them to do? Why do they have to make my life difficult? Well, we reap what we sow. But God says, why don't you depend on me? Why don't you ask me what they're missing in their life about my character that's causing this problem in your home? Why don't you fall on your face and say, God, how am I not showing your character? What can I learn more about you so I can love better, so I can live better, so that the life of Christ can live in me? If we're not spending the time in prayer to fully surrender, then God doesn't have a living sacrifice to work with. Amen? And he's begging us and pleading us, and I don't understand this. I'm not preaching above you. I'm preaching because I want to lead in this and I want to experience this. I don't want to just experience answered prayer. I want to experience not just answered prayer, but a relationship that whatever the answer is, I can fully depend that I have a heavenly Father that loves me and gave himself for me and that has the situation under control and is going to work through whatever he allows in my life for his glory and my benefit, so I can praise and burst forth with praise in my prayer instead of complaining. I can see that he is accomplishing his will through the relationship I have in prayer with him. Nobody that I know of has actually experienced that on a basis that I would call consistent. I sure haven't. And I want to. But in order for that to happen, I have to find a place, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually, that I can trust God with, and it's our place. It's our secret place. Now, please think of this term in a pure way, okay? But it's just a place for me and him. It's just a place that I can talk to him. I can't talk to my wife about it. I can't talk to the people about it. I can't talk to my closest friend about it that's human. I can only talk to God because only God can work it out. How many times have I neglected prayer? Neglected giving my burden over in that secret place to him? And I've gone, and maybe I've spoken the truth. And maybe I've proclaimed the truth, but it wasn't in love, and it wasn't through his power. Do you know what that is? That's empty works. And how does God feel about empty, self-righteous works? They're like filthy rags before his sight. Oh, friend, this is available to every Christian. This isn't some esoteric or Gnostic privilege. What does that mean, Pastor? Does everybody think I sound as smart throwing out those words? It means it's not just for a special select people. It's for a Christian. It's available to every Christian. Whether you're a young Christian, not yet, still in elementary school, whether you're a junior high school Christian, whether you're a high school Christian, whether you're a college Christian, whether you're a university Christian, whether you're a parent Christian, whether you're getting older, a little bit middle-aged Christian, or whether you're now a grandparent Christian or you're a great-grandparent Christian. And in our cases, we even had a great-great-grandparent Christian. Guess what? That secret place is available to every Christian. And in that secret place, you can build a relationship with God where he'll lead you according to what he wants. But we got to be serious about praying in the secret place. In order for us to talk the talk and walk the walk, we must take the time to really pray, to bow down and pray past the surface level, to cry out and make the position or our position to the Lord of glory. We realize our position that we are the Lord of glory. No, sorry, that we are the children of the Lord of glory. Amen? And what do... If you're a child, that means you have what? What does every child have? Parents. And what does every child have to do at times in their life? Depend on their parents, right? Cry out to their parents. Trust their parents for protection. Trust their parents for provision. Trust their parents that they care. Listen, we as parents, we are faulty. We are fleshly. But if we're good parents, we're not going to give a stone for a piece of bread. And we're not going to offer a scorpion for a piece of bread. We're not going to try purposely to give our children poison. Amen? We're not going to try purposely. Kids, are you listening to me? We're not going to try purposely to hurt our children with our decisions. That's not our goal as good parents. But we fail and we falter and we fall on our faces at times. But we have a Heavenly Father that is perfect. He'll never lead us down the wrong path. He'll never forsake us or leave us. He's there at all times. And we neglect the most powerful physical privilege that we have in prayer. I neglect it. And if you're honest, you've neglected it too at times. Now, the Lord of glory is one aspect of our prayer lives, but we must not just stop at this. We must learn to fellowship, to come into the presence of His throne room of grace and be amazed. There's a unity and fellowship with Him. And in that throne room of grace, we can feel the full potential and be confident in the full potential of this unity. His presence in this goodness of God is so powerful that it changes everything about you. Remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses asked God in this deep place of fellowship with God to show Himself to him, to Moses. What did God do? He hid him behind the cleft of the rock. And what did He do then? He let His goodness pass by him. And what happened to Moses? Did it change? Did that experience change him? It changed him so much when he came off the mountain. The goodness of God was so powerful that he had to clothe his face with a veil because he was shining with the goodness of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying go look for some glitter to make your face shine. And I'm not saying that we need to experience where people look at you and say, wow, I'm blinded. What I am saying is, if we get serious about this, parents, our kids will start saying, wow, mom and dad aren't the people they used to be. They're more loving. They're more patient. They're stronger in truth, but they're not doing it in a dictatorial way. They're doing it in a loving way. Oh, they won't let us get away with sin, but there's a love that flows out of them that is real. It's not about what other people think anymore. It's about what God thinks. It's not about me pleasing anyone. This is to me, personally. It's about, am I pleasing God? And I've spent the time in that secret place of prayer to find my God. And I've spent the time in that secret place of prayer to see His presence and to feel His love. And it's affecting me to a place where it's pouring out of me and affecting everyone else. That's what prayer is about. Now, about a month and a half ago, I started this series on prayer, and we're leading down to the importance of prayer and why sometimes we don't pray. And then why sometimes we must pray, and all the time we must pray. And then we looked at the character of prayer, is coming before our Heavenly Father, realizing that He has the power to do anything. And if it's according to His will, He can change any situations we're in. But not all the time is it His purpose to change our situation. Sometimes it's His purpose and His will to make us through the situation that He allows in our life. And we don't demand God. We come before Him and say, "Hey, God, I know that if You could make this cup pass from me, You could do it, God. You have the power that I don't have to go to the cross." That's what the Son is saying to the Father. "You have the power that I don't have to feel the burden of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, being placed upon me. You have the power to take this situation and remove it from me. And right now, in my flesh and in my weakness, I think that would be the best possible scenario I could go through. But guess what? It's not about what I want. It's about me humbly coming before You to ask You the strength and for the power and for the presence and for the provision for me to go through whatever You allow in my life, knowing that You're going to flood me with Your power. You're going to flood me with Your provision. You're going to flood me through Your presence in the difficult times that I'm allowed to go through, that I can burst forth in glory and praise in any situation that You allow in my life." That's prayer. And that would revolutionize my life, and it would revolutionize the church's life if we realize the power of the presence of God in prayer. You can't submit yourself a living sacrifice until you spent the time on your knees in that secret place, giving over your life to God. So let's learn some things about how we approach God from Matthew chapter number 6. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." This is the crux of what I'm trying to say. Who gets the glory? But if you're a hypocrite, who gets the glory? Do men give God glory, or do men give you glory? That's the crust of the message that we need to understand in prayer. Guess what? All of us desire honor. All of us desire respect. All of us desire to be looked upon and saying, "Man, this person produced good." Right? We all fight this. We all want to be approved of by man. Can I give you a little bit of hope here? God sometimes allows you to go through situations in your life that by the end, the only person that can get the glory is God. And you might be hurting in the situation, and you might be struggling in the situation, but you still got to fall on your face before God and say, "You can prove Yourself and Your great glory and Your great plan through this situation. And there's no hope in man, but there is all hope in You." Thinking about how the little baby church in Jerusalem must have felt after they lose a great man to death of martyrdom in James. And now they have Peter. This little band wasn't trained in how to fight the superpower of this world. This little band wasn't trained in how to defeat these men of war. But what did they do? They prayed. And they didn't even pray necessarily, as you read the scriptures, in a lot of faith. Because Peter's knocking at the door and Rhoda's going up saying, "Hey, Peter's at the door." "No, he's not. He's in prison." "Now, God, please deliver Peter. Please deliver Peter from this prison." Second time, "He's at the door." "No, he's not. He's in prison." Have you ever went to God and started a prayer request and you're like, "Pray, God, I pray for this person. I'm listening to You. How can I better show Your show your person to him through yielding my life to them? What is the best way, God, that I can show, that I can allow you to live my life, your life, through me to show it to them? And then God starts showing you. And then God starts answering your prayers. And then we show our lack of faith by, going back to the past failures of that person, dragging that up, and how it's all going to go wrong instead of praising God. Amen? How many ever done that? You've prayed for a person that they change, they start to change, and all you can do is look at that person and say, oh, they're not real about their change. Then why are you praying? Why are we praying? Why are we wasting the time to pray? We should just do like our forefathers and wrap them up in a little box and bubble paper and not pray. When God is working in people's lives, sometimes it looks messy. Does everybody understand that? I literally, growing up, was the one that was most, you know, that in the yearbook where they have the most likely to succeed? If they had a place down at the bottom that said most likely to be in prison, my picture would be number one there. Okay? I was not looked at as the one that would be successful or preacher one day. In fact, everybody was afraid that I would be in jail and that I would ruin my life. And it were not for the grace of God, I would have, my friend. I would have been filling every desire this heart wants. And nothing for God. And I'm not saying I am anything for God right now, but amen, God, by his grace, changed me. And I could never get over my past. I had to move away to get over my past. Does everybody understand that? That's not happening at Bethel. We're not judging people by their past. Well, Pastor, you're just opening up yourself to get hurt. His grace is sufficient. I want a church that believes in the power of prayer, because that's what God wants. I want a church that actually gets excited when we see changes, not looking for how are they going to blow it again. How many of you, not that any of you are, but how many of you can imagine being married to somebody that whole attitude towards you is, how can you blow it again? Do you know what that marriage will look like? Law-based instead of love-based. I know we need discernment. I know we need discernment. And I know we need protection. And we're to protect as pastors against wolves. I know. But we need grace. And we need to give opportunity for God to work. And then when God works, we need faith that he's doing the work. Amen? This is where this, I shared this message with many of my young people. And I'll add more of the young people on. I forgot a few of you. But I'm starting to share these messages. This is where this message touched me. We got to find our secret place with God in prayer. We got to find a place where we can throw all our burdens before God that we shouldn't be talking to other people about. And through that prayer and through that casting our burden before the Lord, we can find out that he has a plan and he can give us peace on how to proceed before we do anything, say anything, think anything. We need to be praying in that secret place that nobody else is allowed into. Does everybody understand? We're not touting it in front of everybody of, I'm praying for you. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Who are you? I tell people I'm praying for them to encourage them, but really, if I'm in the flesh praying, Pastor James, are you making sure that, you know, are we making sure that we're right with God? Hey, God has a plan, And we're going to pray through this situation with you so you can see God's plan. Do you see the difference? When people come up to you and they bear their burdens with you and they talk about their struggles, I have to repent because sometimes I'm just ready to give them the answers. Have you ever been there? Your kids come to you and they open up to you. Well, if you weren't such a rebel, you know, that's why mom gave you were given a mom and dad. Like, duh, we could have told you. You know what you need to do sometimes? Listen. And then go before God and say, what are you trying? This little search situation that we look at so little that our children are going through, what are you trying to show them about you? How are you trying to show them? Would you work in them? That's the secret place of prayer. Does everybody understand? As a pastor, you can't expect me just to give you answers and solutions to problems. What you can expect from me is that I'm going to give myself to the Word and to prayer. And that I'm going to actually come before the face of God. And parents, we're going to come before the face of God and we're going to find Him in that secret place. And when we find Him in that secret place of prayer, we're not going to be like the masks and the Pharisees who present themselves to be so spiritual so that man can say, wow, look at this person's position. Look at this person's spirituality. But they can say, wow, God is good. He's great. His mercies are renewed every day. And without Him, I couldn't make it. What a great God we serve. Let's go on in the text. Now, when we're talking about fasting, when we're talking about almsgiving, when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about spiritual dependence on God and all of it, okay? Spiritual dependence in our almsgiving, yes, because it's God that is producing that love and that desire to help others. Spiritual prayer in our fasting, yes, because fasting is something more important. My relationship with God is more important than food at this time. Spiritual dependence in prayer, it's not about my will, it's about God's will. I understand that He could take any circumstance, and in faith, I understand that He could change any circumstance, but I'm going to pray in faith, understanding that whatever He allows, it's for my good and for His glory. Okay? That's what we're trying to get across here. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, can we pray with a passion that is for man's glory instead of ours? Man's glory instead of God's glory? Oh, we sure can. Let me give you an example. God, I'm the pastor of this church. If my kids don't make it, I lose my job. And everybody's going to mock my position, and they're going to look at me as a big hypocrite, and that's going to make me look bad. How many of you have ever come to a situation that's how you felt like praying? That's not true prayer. Prayer is, God, I know you have a purpose. I know you have a plan. I know you have something in this problem that you're presenting to me. God, I need to be silent and know what you're directing in. God, I need to be silent and understand where I'm not giving the full impression of the love of God in this situation. Are you hearing me? God, I need you in this secret place to show me your presence so that I can face the problem, not on my own will, not through my own strength, not through my own power, but through a power that's produced by you. Oh, we need to do a lot more secret prayer before we do public speaking. Oh, we need to. How many times have we gossiped about a situation because we didn't spend the time we should have in secret prayer? How many times have we given ungodly advice because we did? Are you following me? How many times have I gone to prayer saying, fill my agenda, God. Somehow work your plan into mine, because right now my plan is better than yours. Oh, we would never say that to God. We complain a lot to him about what he allows us to go through instead of begging him for strength to face it. Now I'm talking to me. If this fits you, then apply it. Does everybody understand? This is at Pastor James. Nobody else is in mind. But if it fits you, apply it. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Missing the reward of God because I want my way. Why? Because I think my way is best. The time in secret prayer is not to find your own way. The time in secret prayer is to find God's way. And that means you got to be quiet sometimes. Now, I work all my problems out by speaking through them. And it gets me into a lot of trouble sometimes. All right? Because I just got to talk it through. Be quiet, James, and pray. Listen to what God has to say about the situation. But I want to fix it. Man, we can't fix most things. And the things we can fix, we don't want to fix. Because that would be too much work. So we got to fix everybody else's problems. No, we got to learn how to pray. And we got to learn how to find God's presence and our position in that prayer so that he can provide the reward, not some empty reward that's going to burn away one day. My goodness. Well, that's the end of the sermon because it's the end of the time we have together.